What a joy it is to see each of you this morning. I'm indeed delighted and excited to have been invited to be a part of the summer series. And I'm incredibly grateful for Brother Kevin and incredibly grateful for Pastor Derek. And it's a great, great joy to be here again with the good folk here at the Living Hope Church. And so it's a joy to be able to proclaim the word of the Lord to you. I'm grateful today to have my wife and my youngest daughter worshiping with us on today. Well, if you got your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you just for a few minutes that we have together to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to be teaching from verses 7 through 11, but I'm just going to read verses number 10 and verse number 11. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and when you have it, shout amen. Hear this word from the word in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse number 10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as if though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Well, do it with all the strength and all the energy that God provides. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, because all the glory and all the power belong to him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the time and the moment, the privilege you've given us to gather together in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as always, I pray that your name would be glorified, that your people would be edified, that sinners would be evangelized, and most of all, that Satan would be absolutely horrified. Now, Lord, would you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, let those be acceptable in your sight, because, Lord, you are my strength, and you are my Redeemer. And all God's people said together, amen. Hey, I want to tag this text this morning with this thought in mind. I want to preach about living a life that brings glory to God. Living a life that brings glory to God. I'm convinced today that the church is designed to be a place where believers walk together in the love and unity. Whenever we walk together in unity, we can accomplish so much more for the glory of God. In fact, Amos reminds us in Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, how can two walk together except they agree? I'm convinced today that the church exists to be a place that brings glory to God. The early church, they made a difference because they were unified around the right priorities. The early church, they had their priorities in the right order. They were not competitors, but rather they were colleagues working together for one common cause. The early believers, they were committed to living out the great commandment, and they were committed to fulfilling the great commission. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, the Bible teaches us what the early church were devoted to. They gathered together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, and yes, they were devoted to prayer. The early church, they were a vibrant church and they were a healthy church because they prioritized their biblical values. That is so important for us today because we live in a culture that devalues values. We live in a culture where anything goes and where everything is acceptable. But the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, that we are called to live by a godly standard. We are called to live by biblical values. In fact, the Bible says this, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness and brought you into the marvelous light. You and I are called to live by biblical values. We are called to live differently before this world. And I believe that as a body of believers, that there are certain things that we ought to value. For instance, we should value focused worship. We believe that worship is a lifestyle. We worship the Lord privately and we worship the Lord publicly.
We affirm what the scripture affirms, that the true worshipers should worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We value focused worship. We should value biblical truth. We believe that in order to live a life that honors God, that we must study the Word of God, and we must believe that God's Word is the inerrant Word of God. That simply means that the Word of God contains no error. It is the infallible Word of God, which means that God's Word contains not some truth, but it contains all truth. It is the inspired Word of God, that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is the authoritative Word of God, that God's Word is the final authority in every matter, irregardless of what Fox and CNN and ESPN says. But what I'm trying to say to us this morning is when the believer gets in the Word of God and the Word of God gets in the believer, you have a winning combination. Preach, Brother Willie. I'm doing the best I can. We ought to believe in focused worship. We should believe in biblical truth. We should believe in gospel action, that we serve a God that is a sending God, that you and I are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ here at home and around the world, and we are called to be light and salt in the midst of a dark world. Each one of us is created in the image of God, that you can be on mission with God. It was that great missionary C2 Studd that said this. He said, "The light that shines the farthest is the one that shines the brightest at home." We should be engaged in compassionate service, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest example of what it means to serve with compassion. In fact, we're reminded in this scripture that we are called to serve with godly compassion. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, if someone has enough money to live well, and they see a brother or sister in need, but they show no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. Jesus reminds us in his teaching in John chapter 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also would love one another." And then Jesus teaches us this, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have a love one for another." Our message today simply teaches us that we are never more like Jesus than when we are serving one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it's written by the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Peter, rather, who preached on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible records that 3,000 people gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter writes this message to believers who are enduring great persecution and suffering. He writes this epistle as a word of warning, but he also writes this as a word of encouragement. And in verse number 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is near." That Jesus was coming back, and Peter knew that the next major event on God's calendar was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says to the people of God, "Get ready, because Jesus is coming." And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we learn the values and the behaviors that are put on display by Great Commission believers. And so the question for us this morning is simply this: how do we bring glory to God? How do our lives display and demonstrate what it means to bring glory to God? Peter answers that for us in these few verses. First of all, Peter says, if your life and my life want to be lives that are lived to bring glory to God, the first thing Peter says in verse 7 is we should pray believingly. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be sober-minded." Why? "In order that you may pray." Peter reminds us today, brothers and sisters, that if our lives are going to bring glory to God, we must be people that pray believingly. The early church's ministries and efforts were always marked by prayer. And so Peter says to us, be alert, don't be sleepy, be alert. And then Peter says, don't be drunk, but rather be sober-minded. Why does he say that? Peter simply says, you need to be alert and we need to be sober-minded in order that we might pray. Peter encourages the believers to pray. And when we pray believingly, we should pray expectantly. Jesus teaches us this on the Mount of Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. Jesus says, not if you pray, but Jesus says, when you pray. Go into your secret closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret, he will reward you openly. Brothers and sisters, when we pray, we must pray expectantly. Jesus teaches us in Mark chapter 11, verse number 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That's what happens when you pray expectantly. Let me ask you this morning, when you pray to our Heavenly Father, are you expecting our Heavenly Father to answer your prayers? In fact, Jesus teaches us further on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and those who seeks finds, and the ones who knocks, the door will be opened unto you. When you pray believingly, you pray expectantly. But not only do you pray expectantly, but when you pray, you also ought to pray earnestly. I love the commentary that we find in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse number 35. The Bible says Jesus gets up early in the morning. Jesus goes to a solitary place, and there he prays. Jesus was earnest in his prayer, so much so that Jesus had a place of prayer. And because he had a place of prayer, we knew that Jesus made prayer a priority. And because he had a place of prayer, and because he made prayer a priority, Jesus was passionate in his prayer. So much so that biblical archaeologists remind us that perhaps Jesus' place of prayer was the Garden of Gethsemane. Just 2 weeks ago, I was over in the Holy Land, and I had an opportunity with my wife to pray right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And biblical historians believe that there is a tree that's in that Garden of Gethsemane that the root system dates back over 2,000 years ago. And perhaps that was the place where Jesus prayed. The point for us is that when you pray, that matter if you have a prayer garden, that matter if you pray at your kitchen table, that matter if you pray on your back porch, that matter if you literally have a prayer closet. The point is, when you pray, pray earnestly. But not only should we pray expectantly, not only should we pray earnestly, but we also ought to pray eagerly. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time now where we desperately need prayer. Our pastors need prayer. Our churches need prayer. Those in the pew need prayers. Our country, our world needs prayer. But we just don't need prayer. We need extraordinary prayer. Somebody says, well, Pastor, really, what's the difference between regular prayer and extraordinary prayer? Well, extraordinary prayer is just simply more prayer. Preach, Pastor Willie. I'm doing the best I can. Prayer, prayer, prayer will lead you to believe that God will do something that you never thought God can do. Never shall I forget the story about the fox that ran after the rabbit. The fox ran after the rabbit, but the fox was never able to catch the rabbit. Why? Well, the fox was running for food, but the rabbit was running for its life. And if you want something that you've never had before, you've got to be willing to do some things that you've never done before. I say to you, brothers and sisters, prayer always precedes great things from God. If we're going to see a public movement of God, there must be those private moments with God. We must pray eagerly. You see, if you depend on the organization, you'll get what the organization can give you. If it depends on your education, and education is great, you'll get what your education can give you. If you depend on your money, you'll get what money can get you. But if you depend on prayer, you'll get what God can do. And we're living in a time now, brothers and sisters, that we need only what God can do. Brothers and sisters, when we pray believingly, we stand on this promise that God can do more in a moment than you and I can do in a lifetime. And so if our lives are going to bring glory to God, the first thing that Peter says to us in verse number 7, he says to us that we've got to pray believingly. But look at the second thing that Peter says. Peter says to us in verse number 8, not only should we pray believingly, but we're called to love unconditionally. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. We know this verse. We know part of this verse. Oftentimes we know the big clause of this verse, because when we mess up, we all quote this. Well, you ought to forgive me, because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. But notice what Peter says to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter says to us, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. Notice the phrase above all. This phrase above all means that we ought to place a priority and a premium on loving other people. Even the disciples wanted to know what the greatest commandment was. And when Jesus responded to them, Jesus responded out of his Judaism tradition. And Jesus responded what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5. When the disciple says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says this. Jesus says, brothers, I want you to understand, you need to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. There's something about this matter of love. In fact, I contend today that the best way for you and I to learn how to love other people is to, first of all, to make sure that we are passionately in love with Jesus. You see, when we get our vertical relationship, our vertical love relationship right with Jesus, then our horizontal love relationship with others takes care of itself. And if you notice, if you get the vertical right, and then you get the horizontal right, then it gives you a picture of the cross. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ died for those who were ungodly while we were yet sinners, but that's how he demonstrated his love. And so Peter says, love each other deeply. This is not the first time that Peter uses that phrase in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22. Peter says, now that you have been purified by obeying the truth, now you have sincere love for one another. Peter says, love each other deeply from the heart. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8, Peter says, above all, love each other deeply. This phrase deeply is not a surface love, but rather it is a deep, strenuous, intense love. Literally, the literal translation is simply this. When Peter says love each other deeply, Peter simply says to us, love takes work. If you've been married for 2 days, you know that love takes work. If you've got children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, you know that love takes work. If you are a member of a New Testament church, you know that love takes work. And Peter says, we know that love takes work because the proof of that love, according to Peter, is Peter says, love covers a multitude of sin. Read that verse again. Above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. See, the church that's able to love one another is a church that's able to forgive one another more rapidly. That when people fail, when people fall short, we don't place their sins under the microscope of suspicion, but rather we engage in loving each other earnestly. In fact, I like what Peter says. He says, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. It suggests to us that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Sin simply means that we have missed the mark. I love this. Sin will take you further than you want it to go. Sin will cost you more than you want it to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you want it to stay. And the truth of the matter is so many of us are hopeless and helpless. But the love of God has been demonstrated to us that while we were yet sinners, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for the ungodly. Did you know this morning there's nothing so good that you can do to cause God to love you anymore? And there's nothing so bad that you can do to cause God to love you any less. He just loves us. God reminds us today that we need to have unconditional love. The Christ-centered love. Love ought to be full of kindness. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why the lost world doesn't want to be a part of the world who is now having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is because some people who are believers are just mean and they're nasty and they're not kind. But Christ-centered love ought to be full of kindness. Christ-centered love should be full of humbleness and humility and unselfishness and forgiveness and joyfulness and truthfulness and hopefulness. If we are going to live lives that bring glory to God, we must pray believingly. And then Peter says we should love unconditionally. But look at the third thing Peter says. Peter says we should live hospitably. In verse number 9, Peter says, offer hospitality one to another without grumbling. Offer hospitality one to another. Make sure you underline this. Without grumbling. Peter says we are to be joyful when we help other people. Peter says we're called to offer hospitality one to another. That means we're called to be hospitable, not just to those who are lovely, not just to those who are friendly, not just to those who are fun to be with, but we are to open our arms and welcome everyone in our home. If they are a friend of Jesus, then they ought to be a friend of ours. Peter says we're called to offer hospitality. Peter says when we do it, offer hospitality, but do it without grumbling. Do it without murmuring. And do it without complaining. Peter says this because Peter knows that hospitality sometimes can be expensive. Hospitality can be exhausting. Hospitality can be a chore. You have worked all day long. They drop by unexpectedly. You give them the cues that it's time to leave and they keep going. Peter says, offer hospitality. Without grumbling, without complaining. Peter says to us, we ought to welcome people regardless of their nationality, regardless of their age, regardless of their social status. If they're a friend of Jesus, they ought to be a friend of ours. We ought to open up our homes and welcome them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we offer hospitality, when we live hospitably, we have the opportunity to love one another. We have the opportunity to listen to one another and to lift one another up and then labor together one with another. This lesson simply reminds us, we are called to be a people that extend the love of Jesus Christ everywhere we go, opening our homes and opening our hearts wide. We are called to live hospitably. Peter says to us that if you pray believingly and if you love unconditionally, the visible, active result of you praying believingly and loving unconditionally is that you live hospitably. I believe that one of the ways that we're going to win more people to the Lord Jesus Christ is when we start to live hospitably. When we open ourselves to having conversations to people that don't look like us, that don't think like us, that are from different parts of the world and have different value systems. We engage them with the value systems of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they become attracted to the Jesus that's in us. And eventually we have the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel for those who are on the road to hell and they need to be on the road to heaven. But then look to the last thing that Peter teaches us. If our lives are going to bring glory to God, Peter says, first, last of all, number 4, we're called to serve faithfully. Look at verses 10
Peter says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of gifts. Use them well to serve one another. This lesson teaches us again, brothers and sisters, that you are never more like Jesus than when you are serving one another. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if our lives are going to bring glory to God, we've got to be people that are willing to serve faithfully. And the first thing that Peter reminds us that if we serve faithfully, Peter says, first of all, you are important to God. Look at verse 10. Peter says, each of us has received a gift. Each person that's born again, each person that has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you are valuable in the sight of God. So valuable that you are that God gives you a gift. I need you to hear me today, brothers and sisters, that you are important to God, that you are valuable to God. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, he who began a good work in you, he will complete that work unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you allow other people to define who you are, you're no more than who they say that you are. But if you allow yourself to be defined by God, then you're who God says that you are. Did you know this morning that you are a child of the King? You are born again. You are an ambassador. You are a friend of God. You are a royal priesthood. You are a child of God. He reminds us that you are important to God. And because you are important to God, notice what he does. God invests his gift in you. Here's what he says. He says, God has given each of you a gift. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, gives all of us who trust him at least three gifts. First of all, he gives you the gift of salvation. When you come down the aisle, give your hand to the preacher and give your heart to the Lord and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been redeemed from the curse of sin, death, hell, and the grave. You've got the gift of salvation. And if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come back today, you will have all eternity in the very presence of the Lord. You have, first of all, the gift of salvation. But he also gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, you are immediately indwelled with the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit now dwells deep within you. You are now a spiritual being in a physical body, and now his Holy Spirit controls your life. But then thirdly, he also gives you a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are given to those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The gifts are given in order that you and I may expand the work of the kingdom of God. We are called, brothers and sisters, to serve faithfully. Peter says to us that if anyone speaks, that they should speak as if though they're speaking the very words of God. You've heard that phrase before. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I know people right now. You know some of those same people. They are still mad. They are still angry. And they are still frustrated over words that were said 20 years ago. You would have thought by now they've gotten over it. But notice what Peter says to us, for those of us who speak. He says that any time we speak, watch this, that we should speak as if though we're speaking the very word of God. I believe that this also applies to when we engage in social media, when we tweet, when we post, when we snap. When we put stuff on Instagram, anytime we engage in any conversation, whether verbally or whether in writing or through social media, we should do it as if though we're speaking the word of God. Just think about if every conversation you have that conversation as if though you're speaking the very word of God, how radically different would that conversation be? I see spouses nodding their head right now say, amen, amen, and amen. But not only does he talk about our speaking, but he also talks about our serving. Peter says if we serve, we should serve with all the strength and all the energy that God provides. And why is this as I take my seat? Well, because God is interested in his glory. That's why verse 11 says everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, because all the glory and all the power belong to him. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this morning, you've got to do what you can with what you have, where you are, while you can. Simply do
what you can. You can't do what you can't, but just simply do what you can with what you got. If God's blessed you with certain things, use what you got to do what God's called you to do. Do it where you are at. You may not have ever thought you would be right where you're at right now, but use it where you are and then do it while you can. Because here's the truth of the matter. There are people that were here before we got here. And when the Lord calls us on, there will be another generation that will come behind us. But while we have the chance, let our lives bring glory to God. That's why Peter and Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not as unto man. Because all we're trying to do, we're simply trying to live lives that bring glory to God. I'm done. Got a friend of mine. He pastored the church up north. He was going to go visit one of his members in the cardiac unit. He's a single man, and so he goes to the hospital, and he notices this beautiful woman in a long white coat. He notices that she does not have a wedding band on, so he says, all right, this must be a single woman. So this single man and this single woman, they get into the elevator together. And so this single man does what single men do when they're in the elevator with single woman. He asks this woman two questions. He says, ma'am, tell me, what do you do and who do you work for? She says, well, sir, I'm a medical doctor, but I'm not just a regular medical doctor. I'm a cardiologist. But I'm not just a regular cardiologist. I'm the one that the other cardiologists call when they don't know what to do and they don't know how to get the things done. And so she says to him, she says, sir, tell me, what do you do? She says, well, ma'am, I'm a pastor, and I'm the one they call on when you can't figure it out and when you don't know what to do. And I come to tell you this morning, we've got a name that we can call on, that when the world does not know what to do and when the world cannot figure it out, we've got a name, and his name is Jesus. Your Jesus and my Jesus died on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago. They put him in that borrowed tomb, and early on the third morning, your Jesus and my Jesus got up from that grave with all power in his hand. There is no problem that Jesus cannot solve. There is no sickness that Jesus cannot heal. There is no circumstance that Jesus cannot control. And there is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. Say yes.
Living a life that brings glory to God. Would you be willing today to pray believingly? Or maybe today you says, preacher, God's speaking to me about getting my love life right. I want to love unconditionally. Or maybe today you've said, preacher, I extend hospitality, but I got a spirit of murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. Maybe today you just simply say, you know what, Lord? I want to be that person that's known as serving more faithfully. I want to speak the words as if though I'm speaking the very words of God. And I want to serve with all the strength and all the energy that God provides.